7, 8, and 9 is going to be the focus of our study this evening. Obviously, we're going to be going around throughout the entire Bible and talking about a lot of good different things, and I'm looking forward to that. Like Kyle said, I was the first, which means I was the best of the preachers in training that that we had here. I mean, Jason was fine. He was fine. I understand that. And in all fairness, Brady wasn't even didn't even get to do it. So anyway, so we can't count him. But anyway,
I think that makes me the best.
Do what?
I think that makes me the best.
Probably. So, anyway, we'll see on Saturday, right? Anyway, very happy to be with you all. I am so incredibly thankful for the elders in the church here to ask me to participate in this. I'm thrilled to be able to do this. I'm very appreciative of this, and been looking forward to it for weeks. Ever since Kyle sent me the message asking me if I would want to do it, and I was like, yes, I want to do that, and I'm very happy to be here to do it with you all this evening. Like was said, tonight what we are going to be doing is we're going to be considering Noah escaping the flood, and this is a story that I know many of us are familiar with, but still there's a lot of things that we need to be reminded of, a lot of things that we can still learn from it. And hopefully this is going to be educational and this is going to be edifying for all of us. And we're going to be able to grow because of this study. In particular, what we're going to be talking about for this hour is we're going to be addressing a few different questions. One, we're going to be talking about what was the flood and things along those lines. We're also going to be talking about who was Noah. And ultimately, the question of the hour is this: how did he and his family escape the flood? And finally, at the very end of class, we are going to do some application. We're going to be talking about, okay, what does any of this have to do with us? What is something that happened 4,000, 6,000 plus years ago, however long you want to say it is, all those many years, what does that have to do with us today? And we'll be talking about that quite a bit, and I think we've got a whole lot of things, a whole lot of good things planned for this hour. So anyway, let me go ahead and tell you, we're going to be operating this class just like a normal Bible class. I'm going to ask some of you all to read scriptures. I'm going to point at you and say your name, and if I don't remember your name, I'm going to grunt at you, and you're just going to know what I'm talking about, and you'll know to just go ahead and pick up and do it. Feel free to make any comments or questions. I'm still planning on doing most of the talking because I'm a control freak. Ask my wife. Actually, don't ask her. She'll tell you more than you want to know and more than I want you to know. But anyway, feel free to make any comments. Feel free to make any relevant questions. Ask any relevant questions to what we're talking about for this hour and related to this study. Just really excited about this, folks, and I'm very excited to go ahead and get on into it. So let's go ahead and get on into our lesson for this hour. And really, with this story, I think the best place for us to start is in the beginning. You know, here we have, as we discuss Noah escaping the flood, we need to get a little background information. We need to talk about a couple of different things. And in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1, what do we read? We read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in the following verses throughout the rest of the chapter, you see that God created the earth, he created the land, he separated the land from the water, and he did all these other things. He filled the land, he filled the sky, he filled it with stars and the moon and the sun, he filled it with light, he filled it with all of these wonderful things. And on the sixth day, after he had made the land animals, he also made Adam, and he also made, a little bit later that day, woman, Eve. And we read there in verse 31, Eddie, go ahead and read that for us.
"And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
All right. So at the end of the creation week, God creates everything. And, you know, sometimes we think about that word and we think everything, okay, yeah, I know everything, and then, you know, that's everything. But sometimes I wonder, do we stretch our minds enough to think he made everything, even the things that we don't even know exist yet? I mean, you think about science going either different or either way, either on a microscopic and going down further and further and breaking down those levels that realize that they have other levels that are built upon them, or that they're built upon, and they keep going down. Or we look out with the telescope and we see sky and we see stars and galaxies, and we're only a very tiny spot. And the more we discover, the more we realize how tiny we really are. And God created all of this just by speaking it into existence. This shows how great and powerful he is to be able to do this. How much far above any of his creation he is. And this all-powerful, this all-wise, almighty God, at the end of the creation week, looked at all of it. And notice, up until he created man and woman, everything was just good. And then when he created man and woman, everything was very good. You know, there are some people that it's difficult to gain their approval. Okay, when I first started dating Becca, her father was a little wary of me, but her mother, yeah, she was not too impressed with me. So, and at the time, I wasn't too impressed with me either. I don't know what Becca was thinking, but anyway. But anyway, this is God. God looking at his creation and saying, that is very good. And we start right there with that understanding. And for a time, everything was awesome. Everything was just wonderful. And in chapter 2, we see that God God making a garden east of Eden, putting Adam and Eve in that garden. We see the creation of the marriage relationship. And everything is wonderful, and they're walking with God. And it is just amazing to have that fellowship with God on earth. Something that no man outside of any relationship with Jesus has ever experienced. And everything was just absolutely wonderful. But eventually, well, three always comes after two. And the fall of man came after they were in the garden for just a short period of time. We notice there in the first few chapters, first few verses of chapter 3, we see that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And tries to persuade her. And eventually he does persuade her in verse 6. And so when woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they both knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we see that because of Satan tempting them, and them giving in to this temptation, because they sinned, God had to do something about it. And by the end of the chapter, we see that God had cursed them, cursed the ground, cursed Satan as well. And, well, he removed them from the garden. In verse 24, so he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And you would think that after this, that man, after losing such a precious, precious thing as this fellowship with God, You would think that having access to the tree of life, that you would get wise. And you would say, I'm not doing that anymore. And don't we do that sometimes? Don't we say, okay, I've royally messed up this. I am never doing that again. Unfortunately, that's not what happens. Chapter 4, what happens? Chapter 4, what happens? You can tell me. This is I'm asking you all a question.
Cain kills Abel.
Cain kills Abel, exactly. In the first few verses, we see that the Lord respected Abel's offering, didn't have anything to do with Cain's offering. We see in the book of Hebrews that it was because of a matter of faith, and rather a lack of faith on Cain's part, and just a matter of evil. And we see that this is, you know, things just kept getting worse. We have Cain murdering somebody. Murdering his brother and then trying to lie to God about it. And then, did things get better? At least with the line of Cain. What do we see in the lineage of Cain in the following verses? You know, oftentimes this is a passage of Scripture, and especially a little bit of chapter 5, most of chapter 5. We're just kind of like, okay, fall of man, Cain murders Abel, now let's go ahead and talk about Noah. And we just skip over that part. But what do we see there? Do things get better? Like verse 16 on down? Not really. We find Cain's family, Cain, I think this is very telling in verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's kind of telling, isn't it? And then his family follows him. We see in verse 19 that Lamech, he starts to break into polygamy, starts breaking the marriage law. And he also, in verse 23, he killed a man, he murdered a man. So we've got polygamy, we've got murder, we've got violence, we've got sexual immorality, all going on because of this. And things do continually get worse. And finally, notice something, that it got so bad. It got so bad that God regretted that he had made man on the earth, that he had put man on the earth because of all of these different types of sin that they were doing. What were you going to say, Trevor?
I was watching some lame show about the Amish community. How when they come of age, they get sent out from their community to experience the world, that kind of thing. And if they come back, with conviction. Now, I wonder if we do that same kind of thing. Go sow your wild oats, and then maybe you'll be stronger if you come back.
Yeah, that's the world's type of thinking right there. God would say, hey, there's nothing over there that you need to be dealing with. Okay? I mean, the grass is greener on the other side. No, it's not. Matter of fact, it's greener on this side. You may not see it. You know, familiarity breeds contempt and all of that. But, you know, the idea that, you know, I can go ahead and do this over here. I can do this sin and then come back to God later. Given time, and, I mean, you're really gambling with that, because do we know when any of us are going to die or the Lord's going to come back? Well, not really. So it's really gambling with your soul, which is not smart. But also, it's not worth it. I mean, you just read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see that Solomon, somebody who tried all of it, everything that this world had to offer, in every way, shape, or form, he tried it. He did it. He had it. It's all vanity. Is worthless, and I wasted my time doing it. His conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. So, but yeah, you're absolutely right. Did I cut somebody off? Was somebody else going to say something? No? Good. More talking for me. Anyway. So, I mean, things got really bad. I mean, really, really bad. And it's to the point that what? Verse 6? I'm sorry. It's the point that verse 5. Notice how bad it was. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But it got so bad that God regretted that he had made man and put man on the earth. And I'm still getting ahead of myself. That he regretted putting man on the earth. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord was sorry," or the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, "and that he was grieved in his heart." Folks, I just want to ask you this question. What have you regretted? I don't need answers. I don't need you to say anything out loud. If you want to, don't. But, you know, what are some things that you've regretted in your lifetime? It may be the majority of your lifetime. It may be that one moment that changed your life forever. What have you regretted? And don't you wish you could go back and change that? This is what God regretted. Think about that. This is what God Almighty was sorry about, what he regretted, putting man on his perfect earth. All because of our sin. And it was so bad, in fact, that God decided that he was going to wipe the face of the earth clean. In verse 7, Lance, I'm going to ask you to read that. All right. He decided he was gonna destroy everything. Now we may look at this and we may say, okay, I mean, really, how bad could it be? I mean, seriously, how bad could it be? It was very bad. In verse 5, we see that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that statement, folks. Think about that statement. That is totality right there, is it not? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Okay, I'm going to describe a person to you. This is a guy who loved his mother. He was a leader in the community. Matter of fact, on a state level. And he cared about his nation. He cared about his people. He wanted to make things easier on his people. And so what did he do? He made sure that roads were going all around his country. And it made it easy for travel. It made things that he was the first person to come up with government health care, because he cared about the people. And by describing that, you would think, well, that sounds like at least a nice guy, right? Anybody got an idea who I'm talking about?
Hitler.
And we can look at Hitler, and even Hitler had some nice things. Think about that. And this is how the world was described by them, by God in Scripture, that every intent of the thoughts of mankind's heart, all of them, every intent, every thought that they had, everything that was in their hearts, was only evil continually. That's bad. You think we've got it bad today? It's horrible. Yeah. It's no worse than any other time in history, folks, if truth be told. Because of the internet and printed page and whatever else, we know more about it. But it's no worse than any other time. This is worse. And we have to ask ourselves, how did it get like this? How did it get this bad? How did it go from God saying, this is very good, to it is so bad, I've got to destroy this world? How did it do this? And let's be clear about this, folks. The sins that they were committing, this is not an incidental, an accidental sort of thing. This is not a temporary sin. This is ongoing. This is something that they continued. This was habits. This is just how they lived. And it was absolute. So how did the world get this bad? Folks, I'll tell you this. It got this bad because the devil is good at getting man to do bad. That's what the devil's good at. We see a number of different scriptures. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, we see that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and most certainly it does. Matter of fact, I think, was it recently you did a lesson on, or am I making that up? You did a lesson on the authority that Satan has in the world. Am I making that up?
Did sometime.
Okay, sometime. So, there you go. I've been looking you up, so making sure that you're still, Anyway, but we know 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that the devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is what the devil is doing. I mean, this is what he does. He is trying to destroy us. He's trying to get at God through us. And he's very good at it. And the devil does a number of different things to do this. The devil, in order to get at God, in order to get us to do bad, he does a number of different things. The devil wants man to befriend the world. Because we know that James 4 and verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We also know that the devil wants us to love the world. Because what's going to happen to the world? It's going to pass away. And the devil knows that. If we're a part of the world and the world passes away, guess what? We're going to pass away too. And what's that going to do to God? That's going to make him upset. That's going to get back to God, at least in his mind. And he wants us to conform to the world. He wants us to act just like everybody else. And this is what he wants. This is what the devil wants man to do. And this is bad. And this is how it got to this point. Now, in this particular instance, in chapter 6, what happened in verse 2? In verses 1 and 2, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And it just kept getting bad. We have the line of Seth and Cain intermarrying. Those people that had gone off from the presence of the Lord, and those who were trying to do what was right. And folks, what often happens in those situations? You can answer this question. What often happens in those situations when you've got a godly person and you've got a not so godly person, and they get together and they marry, they start a family? What? It goes the wrong way. The godly person falls away. Oftentimes. And this is what happened. This is what happened. The devil used the daughters of men to get man to this point. And boy, was it effective. It is so sad, and God was sad because of it. Matter of fact, God was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. You may ask the question, why was God grieved? Why was God so grieved about this? I'll just go ahead and tell you some of the things that I've thought about. Is this, Have you ever had something that you thought was, you know, pretty good, and then somebody else ruined it? I remember being a kid, playing on the beach with my sisters, making a sandcastle, thinking, this is awesome. And then my little sister, who is the devil, came and kicked it down. And then I'd do it again, and then she'd come back. It's horrible. And I was like 16 years old at that time. But, I mean, you can imagine that would grieve God, that here he is, he created the world so good, and it's wonderful. And man comes and he ruins it. Well, what about this? I mean, you think about this. This is God. This is God Almighty. This is God who created everything. This is God who provided everything, including life and the sustaining of life. He deserves to be worshipped. And he just wasn't being worshipped. Matter of fact, mankind was spitting in his face with all of their sin. And that would grieve him, wouldn't it? Well, what about this? Have you ever seen a loved one go wrong? How bad is that? That eats you up, doesn't it? When you see somebody that you absolutely love do something so wrong, leave the Lord, leave their families, leave you. It's horrible. You know, in 3 John 1, verse 4, John said his greatest joy was that he found that his children were walking in love, or walking in truth, walking with God. This is the opposite of that. God was grieved because mankind was not being faithful, and they were going so wrong. And you think about this as well. What's worse? What's worse than any of this? If you can think that it could get worse than this, they just couldn't care less. You notice in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 38, it's not the intent of this particular verse, but in Matthew 24 and verse 38, there it's talking about the judgment day there at the, well, that particular point. And he says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." They were carrying on like life was no big deal. Like it was Tuesday. It was just another day. And they were grieving God. How much does that kill you when you see somebody you love doing what they know is wrong and they just don't care? Folks, God was grieved in his heart because of this. And God was so grieved that he decided that he would destroy the world and all the life on it. Now, was it just his grief? Why did God really have to destroy the world? One reason is because God is holy and God is just. We see that in 1 John 1 and verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness. He can have no fellowship with sin. And he is a just God. Matter of fact, in Psalm 7 and verse 11, we see that he is just and a just judge. And he's going to judge unrighteousness. And when he sees unrighteousness and he judges it, he has to punish it. That's what he has to do. And so because of that, he had to destroy the world. He had to punish the world somehow, those who were on it. But also, you think about this. It was so bad, folks. It was so bad that he had to start over. Have you ever had a project where you're just like, okay, I got to scrap the whole thing because it's not turning out the way that I think. This is not necessarily God thinking this way. But this is... God had to start over because it was so bad. And they couldn't care less. You know, when somebody cares, you can talk to that person. You can help them get better. That person doesn't care. Can you talk to that person? I mean, you can. You're wasting your breath. But also think about this. He had to destroy the world to teach man about the seriousness of sin. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4, we see that the things which were written before were written for our learning. That the things that we find in the Old Testament, they are there for us to learn about, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're supposed to learn from this, us today, that God, He's going to punish sin. Just like He did in Noah's day, He's going to do it today. In the judgment day, He's going to punish sin. And He's serious about it. So many in the world today, they think, God's not serious about sin. It doesn't matter. Yeah, He is. So, folks, with grief in His heart, God decided to wash away all bad. Now, despite the world being so totally wicked, despite this world of darkness, there was one bright and shining light in this world, and that was Noah. Notice with me in chapter Genesis 6 and verse 9. Chuck, you want to read that for us?
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God.
Okay, absolutely. Folks, Noah is somebody who, in verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what made Noah stand out from the rest of the world? What made Noah stand out from the rest of the world? I'll tell you one thing that made Noah stand out from the rest of the world. It's not here in this particular passage, but in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Turn over there. Dean, I'm going to ask you to read that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. Whenever you're there.
Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith.
All right. So, what do we see about Noah? That he was a man of faith. We know that he found favor in the eyes of God. He found grace and favor in the eyes of God. He was pleasing to God. And what do we see about faith? How does somebody please God? I just gave away the answer, but you already knew that. But what?
Well, I think,
how do you please God?
Divinely warned.
Oh.
And he took heed to that.
Yeah. He was a person who had faith. Do you think that he had faith, you know, only after God talked to him? I think that he was a man of continuing faith. He was a man before God ever spoke to him. Because it says that he found favor. He pleased God. The only way you can please God is by having faith. By living by faith. He found favor in the eyes of God. And he was definitely a man of faith in a faithless world. I'll tell you what. That causes a person to stick out. So does being a just man. What do we mean by just? You can answer this question. Do what? Righteous? What? Is that what you said? Righteous. Okay, thank you. Big man like you should be able to speak up a little bit more.
Righteous.
There you go. Anyway. But yeah, somebody who's righteous, somebody who's going to do what is right, somebody who's going to do what is just according to the law of God. Someone who cares about that sort of thing. And you think about this, in this world where everybody is out for their own, everybody who's doing their own thing because it's their thing, and who cares about the consequences, who cares about anything else, Noah was concerned about doing what was right. That caused him to stick out. And so did this. That he was a blameless man. Does that mean he was a sinless man? That he was perfect? No. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, but that he was blameless. That he understood his sin and he went to God. He asked for forgiveness. Possibly offered sacrifices. Whatever the case may be. He was a blameless man in a guilty world. Additionally, he walked with God in a godless world. And from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that he was a preacher of righteousness. This is a man who loved God. This is a man who absolutely loved God and told others that they ought to love God as well. This is who Noah was. Now, let me ask you this question. How did Noah get this way? How did Noah get this way? Become that? I mean, does that type of person just happen over 500 years? How did he get that way?
His generations were true.
His generations were true, exactly. You read chapter 5. And you see what happens in chapter 4 and verse 26. We see then men began to call on the name of the Lord with Seth and his family. And we see the type of people that were in his family. We see in verse 22 of chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God. Do you think Noah learned how to walk with God from maybe his predecessors? Absolutely. His family. I mean, you just have to look at him, you can see. And so, here we are. We've taken a lot of time to set up the position. So here we are. We have Noah in a world of wickedness and God wanting to destroy the world with a flood. Now, things look hopeless for Noah, don't they? Things look hopeless for Noah without God. Before God talks to him, things look hopeless. But we know that he escapes. So how does he escape the flood, the wrath of God? He escapes it by grace through faith. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say? For by grace we've been saved by grace through faith. Noah escaped by the grace of God, but also through his faith. Took both. Now, without the grace of God, his faith wouldn't have mattered a bit. But it takes both. And so we see here in the following verses what happens. In chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. We see that God comes to Noah, and he showed grace to Noah. He went to Noah and told him about the flood, and told him the way of escape, and told Noah to take that way of escape. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a great flood. I want you to build an ark. Here's the dimensions of the ark. This is what I want it to be made of. I want it done this way, with this many rooms, with one window, with one door. You build it. And you do what I say, you go inside, everything will be awesome for you. It's going to be fine. Okay. Folks, can you imagine? Can you imagine being Noah and hearing those words? Hearing what God was going to do, that he is going to destroy the world. Hearing that for the first time. I can't. I've tried over the last couple of months to try and think about that. Put myself in the... I can't think of that. I mean, it's too big. It's too big of a thought. And I've tried to put myself in Noah's shoes as well. Trying to be Noah and say, okay, can I imagine hearing that God wants me to be saved with my family? And this is what I have to do? You want me to build what? I don't know what you're talking about. What? I don't even know what a cubit is. You want me to do this? Folks, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. I mean, can you imagine that? Being Noah and hearing what God says to you. I mean, for all we know, this is the first time that God ever spoke to Noah. What did he have to be thinking? What did he have to be feeling? I mean, just... And, I mean, we could talk and we could speculate. It doesn't really matter. But the amazing thing is not that God asked him to do these things. The amazing thing is that he did it. You notice, what did Noah do? Chapter 6 and verse 22. I'll let anybody read it. Steve, you're anybody.
Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did.
He did all. You think about that statement. This is actually repeated twice there in chapter 7 and verse 5. We see that, and Noah did according to all that the Lord God commanded him. I mean, you want something said about you? That's it. I mean, come on. Folks, this is an awesome statement. That Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. You know, he could have thought it was ridiculous and not bothered with it. You know, you want me to build an ark and put animals in it? Because it's going to rain? We don't know if it had ever rained before. He could have said it's ridiculous and just forgot about the whole thing. He could have gotten frustrated with the project along the way and just quit. Because, folks, are the instructions that God used specific? Yeah, you use gopher wood. You don't use anything else. Well, I mean, we've got oak right here. Gopher wood's all the way over there. Yes, use that. And he did that. He did that. When it could have been easier to use something else. He could have taken a shortcut. He didn't. And this was a long-term project as well. You ever get started on something, and then you just go, forget it. I'm done with it. It's taking longer than I thought it was going to. This was an art. This is a bigger project than I can even imagine doing. And this is what he did. He did it all. And he could have gotten bored with it and just stopped. Again, long-term project. He could have gotten tired of all the ridicule he was getting. Oh, there's crazy old Noah building an ark. He could have ceased building. He could have not been a preacher of righteousness during that whole time. But he did all that God commanded him, despite whatever roadblocks. Be clear about this. Despite whatever roadblocks Satan was putting in his way. That is an awesome statement. That he did all that God commanded. Awesome statement.
I think there's a statement that we're missing here.
Go for it.
In verse 3, which builds, indeed flesh, for he indeed flesh. That statement of flesh, these people were not living by the Spirit. They were living according to the flesh.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Complete.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right.
Noah apparently had a quality to him that distinguished him from that description. He was a righteous man despite what was going on around him.
Exactly, and that what makes him stand out all the more.
Makes him stand out with God to give him those instructions to follow, and I think God knew that he would follow those instructions to the letter because he was a just man.
Yeah, because he cared about doing what was right.
Doing what was right.
Exactly. And you bring up a good point, and just go ahead and throw this out here. But, I mean, did Noah earn his salvation at all? No, absolutely not. It was by grace that he was saved, by the grace of God. He found grace in the eyes of God. He didn't earn it. He definitely did work by his faith. He worked because of it, or he worked and he was saved because of it. But it was by his grace that he was saved. Now let's talk about this saving. Let's talk about this washing a little bit now. So many years after God told him to build an ark, God told him in chapter 7 and verse 1 to enter that ark. It's interesting. He actually invites him. Says, come on in to the ark. Why would it have... Let me just ask you this.
Okay.
I'm a little behind. I apologize. All right. Go ahead and throw those up. Would it have taken faith to enter the ark after building it for 100 years? You know, you think about this. You think, oh, yeah, sure. I mean, he's going to enter the ark. Why wouldn't he enter the ark? You ever get to the precipice of something and just, you know you're supposed to go. And you hesitate for a little bit. You know, if I go into that ark, he's going to shut us up. And maybe, I don't know. Whatever the case may be, it would have taken faith for him to enter into that ark. It was still the same faith that caused him to build that ark for the last 100 years. And he still entered the ark because of that faith. And when he entered the ark, you know, whatever Satan might have been whispering into his heart, Noah obeyed God and entered the ark. And when God had shut them in, all water broke loose. From the bottom of the deep to the top of the sky, an actual reversal of creation, if you look back to Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, you just have to start one. You have to think as this is going on. When it started to rain, what had to be going through people's minds? Those who were outside the ark and those who were inside the ark. I mean, what had to be going through their minds? Some of them, I mean, they might have been confused. They might have been curious about whatever's going on. They might have been sorrowful. They might have regretted not listening to Noah and changing their lives. Whatever the case may be, the waters rose and covered the earth and killed everything in chapter 7, verses 18 through 22. You know, I've always wondered, did God speak to Noah while they were on the ark? We have no way of knowing. I have no idea. But if he didn't, wouldn't it be easy for Noah and his company to think that God had forgotten them? But that's not what happened. In chapter 8 and verse 1, we see that God remembered Noah. At the height of the flood, God remembered Noah. And so he caused the waters to cease and to recede. And now there was a new heaven and a new earth on the outside of the ark, so to speak. And eventually, after a year on the ark, God told Noah in chapter 8 and verse 13 through 16, he says, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And bring out every living thing out of the of the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. You know, I want to note this as well. Noah waited until God said, okay, you can come out now, before he came out. Still, that's an act of faith. Because he knew there was dry ground because of the dove. So anyway, Noah and the company exit the ark. And immediately, what do?
Build an altar.
They build an altar and they offer sacrifice to the Lord. Why?
Safety.
Wouldn't you? Absolutely you would. Show thanks to the Lord. We've got another hour, right? Okay, 5 minutes. He offered sacrifices to God, thanking him for saving them. Now, with that said, what did Noah do, or what did God do after Noah did his thing? Chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, we see that God made a covenant with them. Gave them a sign, the rainbow in the sky. I'm never going to destroy the world with water again. And he gave them a law. Be fruitful, don't kill or murder, execute murderers, eat herbs, meat, whatever. Gave them a law, gave them something to do. And with all that said, in summation, man became evil, so God decided to destroy the world with a flood. Yet Noah escaped from God's wrath, from the flood, by God's amazing grace and through Noah's working faith. Now, in the few minutes that we have remaining, let's try and get through the last 4 pages of my notes. Anyway, let's talk about some lessons in application. First thing that we need to understand from all of this is that there will be a day where God will judge all of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 through 15, we see that even those who have been lost at sea, those who are in the Hadean realm, they're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God, before His great throne, and be judged according to things they've done in this world. And God is going to punish sinners. We know that this is going to happen. We can learn from this that there is going to be that day that He will punish unrighteousness, just like He did in the days of Noah. We can turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Don't have time to do that, but you see in 2 Peter chapter 3 when they're saying, the people there are saying, oh, God's not going to judge anybody. Jesus isn't coming back. If He was going to do it, He would have already done it. It's interesting. Peter brings up Noah and says, just like they were saying, it ain't going to happen. And it happened. It's going to happen. This time, not with water, but with fire. And everything is going to be burned up. We need to understand that. We need to absolutely love that. And we need to understand this as well, that God has graced us with this warning. That it's not just going to happen and we're going to be, I didn't know anything about it. He's blessed us with this warning all the way from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. He's been talking about this. We know it. And friends, He has also graced us with a way that we can escape from His coming wrath. And He encourages us to take that way of escape, which is Jesus Christ. Brady, I'm not going to preach your lesson. So, but in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 11, we can escape the wrath of God by His grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear about this. Our faith needs to absolutely be a working faith. Just like we read about in James the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 26. It needs to do something. We need to do something with it. Let me go ahead and throw the rest of these up here. Yeah. We need to understand our faith needs to be a working faith. Just like Noah. We need to, our faith needs to be a faith that, like I said, is a working faith. A faith that resists the devil and draws nearer to the Lord every single day. The devil's going to try to impede us, just like he tried to impede Noah. Spit in his face. Resist him. And he will flee from you. Draw nearer to the Lord. James the 4th chapter tells us in verses 6 and 7. Draw nearer to the Lord, and He will draw nearer to you. We need to have faith or 7 and 8, excuse me. We need to have a faith that will cause us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." We need to be baptized. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to, just like Noah did, we need to have a faith that compels us to be preachers of righteousness to everyone, our loved ones and our enemies. Wish we had more time to talk about that. We need to have a faith, in short, that causes us to stand out from the rest of the world, because we are a peculiar people. And a faith that causes us to walk with God throughout our lives. Noah proved it can't be done, or that it can be done. We should never argue that it can't be done. Because we need to do it. Because it is so worth it. Read Revelation 21 and 22 and you'll see how worth it it is. Folks, when the day comes, don't neglect so great a salvation. Do something about it today. Thank you guys so much.